Luke chapter 19, I will read and you can follow along. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon this time. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to come as your people to be able to worship you and to be able to hear your word preached. Father, I pray for us as we do go through this passage of Scripture focusing on the testimony of Zacchaeus. Father, I'm thankful for those of us here today that know your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, that we believe in him, we repented of our sins and turned in faith to his person and work. Father, I pray now that as we go through this passage, you give us understanding, that even those of us that have repented, that we would see the truth of your words here and the example that we have in Zacchaeus, and that you be glorified in your words here. Father, I pray all this in your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen. You may be seated. We have here in Luke the familiar passage of Zacchaeus. Many of us, if we grew up in a Christian home or we attended Sunday school classes, we've heard this story utilized. And obviously, if we spend time reading through the Bible or spending time in the Gospel of Luke, we've read this story of Zacchaeus. And although it's a familiar story, I want to go through this passage and want us to see how this is actually a really good testimony of having genuine repentance. And our Brother Brownsville will spend time going through repentance. And it's a critical aspect of understanding what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's much confusion around this. And so I think this passage helps provide another example, not the only example, but another example of genuine repentance and what it looks like. So I want to go through this and let the story develop, the passage develop, and then we'll see the application that comes from this and the understanding. So verse 1 here, it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." So Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And the context here is that Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. The Feast of the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread is about a week away. This is Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem, as this is the Passover in which Jesus is sacrificed. And where he, as the Lamb of the world, is sacrificed for all of man's sins. So, and on their way to Jerusalem, they're passing through Jericho, which is located in Benjamin. Now, Jericho is about 20 miles from Jerusalem, so we can see that Jesus and his disciples do not have far to go as they prepare themselves to participate in the feasts. Verse 2 continues. It says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." And so as the crowds that surrounded Jesus and his disciples passed through Jericho, there is mention of a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Now we know from his name that he is Jewish. Zacchaeus is a Jewish name. We can also see that he was chief among the publicans. This means that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. The Romans who were in charge had men go around and collect taxes on their behalf. No one liked the tax collectors. No one liked the publicans. The reason why was because they typically stole from the people. They took more than they were supposed to. And also because they represented the Roman government, which the Jews despised. Because of the publicans' dirty dealings with the people, they were also known to be open sinners. So this is a testimony of who Zacchaeus was when it says, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So we find out his name is Zacchaeus. We know he was a Jew, and we know he was a publican. But it says here that Zacchaeus was not just a publican. It says he was a chief publican. He says, which was the chief among the publicans. Now it means that he was not a new publican, but a seasoned publican, a seasoned one. It means that he had done such a good job taking other people's money that he was in charge of other publicans. He may even have been the one the other publicans turned their money into to be turned over to the Romans. So he was a trusted publican, if you want to say that as a good thing. We also see here that he was rich. Now, why would a publican be rich? Well, the answer is because they took more money than they were supposed to. Some, if not all, of the extra money that they took, they kept for themselves, making them rich. Zacchaeus was no exception. He was a rich man because he was a publican. And we'll come back to his testimony as being rich here in a little while. Verse 3 continues. It says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. So Zacchaeus knew that Jesus was close by and desired to see him. There must have been people running and saying that Jesus was passing through Jericho. And remember that Jesus typically had crowds of people following him wherever he went. Some wanted to hear him speak. Some wanted to see a miracle. Some wanted to be cured of sickness or disease. So they themselves had a problem. Unfortunately, only a small amount were seeking to see the true Messiah. Only a small amount. So here we can see that Zacchaeus desired to see Jesus, but could not for the press or because of the crowd. The multitude of people was particularly thick, and Zacchaeus could not work his way through to see Jesus. And we see the record here that he was of little stature. It means that he was smaller or shorter than others. And as you can imagine, without any size advantage over others, and instead being smaller than the others, there is no way that he was going to force his way through the crowd. And considering his relationship with the people, remember, he was a publican. He was a tax collector. Who was going to make room for Zacchaeus to come through the crowd? Anyone recognizing Zacchaeus was not going to make room for Zacchaeus to come through. But notice in the passage here, go back to verse 3 here and look at this. It says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Who he was. Zacchaeus did not just want to see Jesus, to look upon him, but instead Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, who he was. In other words, Zacchaeus was curious. He had heard the stories and the claims of this Jesus of Nazareth. His words, his kindness, his miracles, and no doubt the despise of the religious leaders. So here was his chance to actually see Jesus for himself. Where Zacchaeus could make his own assessment of who this man was. Who was this Jesus of Nazareth? Verse 4 continues, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So Zacchaeus, not discouraged by the press of the people, did not give up. He knew which direction the crowd was heading, and he runs ahead. He finds a sycamore tree that is along the route, and he climbs it. Since he will be higher than all the people around Jesus, Zacchaeus will be able to see this Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 5, And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. So what happens? As expected, Jesus and the crowd, they come right up to the tree where Zacchaeus is sitting. So Zacchaeus is able to see Jesus just like he wanted to. But something happened. Something more happened. Jesus looks up to Zacchaeus and sees him in the tree. But it doesn't stop at that. Jesus speaks directly to Zacchaeus. Now this would have been completely unexpected. Zacchaeus wasn't expecting Jesus to look at him or even to say anything. And not only does Jesus speak to Zacchaeus, he calls him by name. Think about that for a moment. Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name. The Lord Jesus Christ knows every single person. And by name. He does not know just those that have believed in him. He knows every single person here. Whether or not you believe in him or not, Jesus Christ knows who you are. He knows you, and he desires for you to have a relationship with him. He desires for you to know him. So what does Jesus do after he addresses Zacchaeus? He says, hurry up and get down from that tree. He says, I'm coming over to your house. How about that? Now you have to imagine the surprise that would have befallen upon Zacchaeus. He just wanted to see Jesus. He got not only that, but Jesus is coming over to his house. He will get to find out who Jesus is, as his desire is. Because remember, as it said here, he wanted to see him who he was. You see, when a man desires to find out who Jesus is, Jesus will reveal himself to him. Here, Jesus reveals himself to Zacchaeus in person. Now today, Jesus reveals himself through the Word. He also reveals himself through believers. And Jesus will also use believers and his Word to help reveal himself personally to someone that's trying to understand who Jesus is. So the Lord will use faithful believers to present the truth of Christ. An unbeliever like Zacchaeus has the ability to see Jesus for who he truly is. That tells you something about what the importance of our testimony is. We're supposed to reveal Christ to others. Verse 6 continues. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. So Zacchaeus did as the Lord said and got down immediately from the tree. It says here that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. I need to be careful here because you can read the wrong thing into this word receive, because how many times do you see someone use language receive Lord Jesus Christ? So for example, you go back to John 1:12. We don't need to go back there. But the word here, received, is not that word. It's not labano or hupolabano. This word here is actually hupodekamai. And it means to welcome or to entertain as a guest. So that's what's going on here, is that when it says in the verse, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. In other words, Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus into his home joyfully. So Zacchaeus received him. Verse 7 continues. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. See, here we see the response of the people. You can imagine at first that they were completely in shock to see Jesus invite himself to Zacchaeus' house. But then their amazement turned to jealousy. Why would Jesus go to Zacchaeus' house, they wondered. After all, Zacchaeus was a public sinner. He was a known public sinner. Here it says that they all murmured. The Greek word murmured is diagoguzo. So if you find your children murmuring, you can call them a diagoguzor. So it means to complain, to grumble out loud. That should not be our testimony. But here the crowds, they murmured. In fact, it says they all murmured. Zacchaeus had a testimony. They all knew who Zacchaeus was. When Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, there was a public outcry against Jesus' actions. Of all the people, why choose the chief of the publicans? Why choose Zacchaeus to go to his house? Now the point is the Lord makes himself available to all men. Jesus makes himself available to all men. It does not matter if the man is poor or if the man is rich. It does not matter if the man is the best of sinners or the worst of sinners. The best or the worst of sinners. As the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ makes himself available to all that are seeking after him. The short of it here is that the ones murmuring were just as much of a sinner as Zacchaeus. And they all needed salvation as much as Zacchaeus. It was hypocritical for them to murmur against Christ for spending time with the sinner Zacchaeus. It was hypocritical for them to do that. Because during Jesus' 3.5 years he spent with them, he spent his time with sinners. Even the ones pressing against him earlier as he was walking through Jericho. And as you see, this is a good thing for all men to understand. Because Christ will come to all and any who will receive him. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. In verse 8 here, we see that a portion of time has elapsed between when Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus into his home. Jesus and Zacchaeus had likely eaten a meal together. We can't say that dogmatically, but likely that's what had happened as Zacchaeus received him and welcomed him as a guest. And Zacchaeus had a chance to hear Jesus teach Scripture. This is what Jesus would have done. This is not, I don't believe, reading into the text. Jesus would have had conversations with Zacchaeus. It would have taught him the Word of God. At some point during this time, Zacchaeus recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah. Zacchaeus made a decision. He wanted to know who Jesus was. And Zacchaeus recognized who Jesus was when Jesus was in his presence. What we see here in verse 8 is the conclusion of Zacchaeus' view of Christ. This is Zacchaeus' response. We see here that Zacchaeus stands and he makes a proclamation to Jesus. He makes a proclamation. He says that he is going to do two things. First of all, he says he's going to give half of his goods to the poor. Second of all, he says that he's going to restore those that he has stolen from via false accusation with a fourfold amount. In other words, four times what he has taken wrongfully. Now, what is going on here? What we have here is the verbal testimony of a changed man. This is a verbal testimony of a changed man. Remember that Zacchaeus was the chief of the publicans, and he was rich. In other words, his life as a publican meant that he cheated fellow Jews, and he was good at it. Remember that being a publican was not a prestigious position. In fact, it was a hated position. In other words, if a man was a rich man to start with, he would not take up the career of a publican. You don't start off rich and then desire to be a publican. It was a hated position. So Zacchaeus was rich because he desired to be rich, even if it included taking from others wrongly. So Zacchaeus was a lover of money, and he compromised the commandments of God to get it. Thus, what we read here in verse 8 is a testimony of a changed man. Rather than trying to cover his tracks and make excuses for his sin of falsely accusing other individuals to exact money from others, he is now going to give money to others. He is now willing to go back through his records and find those that he has cheated and restore them fourfold. He's going to go back through his records and he's going to make things right. Rather than desiring to obtain and hoard money, which is what his testimony was, that he was rich, he was now willing to give half of his money to the poor. He was now going to give half of his money to the poor. Now, before you think that he was still being greedy and holding on to half of his money, I mean, after all, think about it. If you had a lot of money, and you're going to give half of your money to the poor, like, well, I'm still keeping half of it, right? So before we start thinking that Zacchaeus was being greedy here, let's remember that he was the chief of the publicans. I would think that that means that he had a pretty long list of individuals to make restitution to. I'm going to be careful not reading the text here, but he was good at what he did. Now consider that when he restores those that he has stolen from with four times the amount and also gives half of his wealth to the poor, how much do you think he's going to have left? The Bible doesn't say. But I would think it's not going to be a whole lot. See, this is the testimony of a man that is trying to make things right, and with what he has left over, he is going to help those that are hurting financially. Now, this is the exact opposite testimony of another rich man we read about one chapter earlier. Remember, the books of the Bible, when you go through them, they develop for a reason. The earlier truth laid out means something. Look at Luke chapter 18, in verse 18. We don't know for sure, but Jesus could have taken the same approach with Zacchaeus as he was dealing with Zacchaeus. Because here it says in verse 18, it says, "And a certain ruler asked him," that'd be Jesus, "saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God.'" Jesus is making him make a decision about who Jesus is. Verse 20, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Not impossible, because with God, all things are possible. But riches get in the way of salvation. Riches are an idol. Riches stand between man and God. You see, this man would not turn from his sin, and this money prevented him from obtaining everlasting life. This man in Luke chapter 8 chose his sin over Christ. He made a decision. He chose his sin over Christ. But what about Zacchaeus? We do not have a record of what Jesus said to Zacchaeus, but we do know what Zacchaeus said to the Lord. I believe what is being described here, when we look at our passage here, and it says in verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." I believe what is being described here is what the Bible calls fruit meat for repentance. It is like what we read back in Luke chapter 3. If you turn with me back to Luke chapter 3. Remember, the book develops. The groundwork has already been developed for Luke's readers of what's going on in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 3, looking in verse 7. Luke 3 and verse 7, it says, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him." So this, the "he" here would be John the Baptist. So remember how all around Judea were coming to be baptized. He says, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So here John the Baptist required evidence that they had repented. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Now, when pressed, what that would look like, because there were obviously individuals confused. And what does Jesus call them? "O generation of vipers." Now, we have a parallel passage in Matthew talking about the Pharisees, but this doesn't sound like just the religious leaders and the Pharisees. This talks about the general population. So it wasn't just the religious leaders that had sin issues. They didn't want to turn from their sins. They were curious, but more looking to undermine what John was doing than to actually submit to the teaching of what John was preaching. So when John the Baptist was pressed for what that would look like for fruits worthy of repentance, we see John explain. Look down in verse 10. It says, "The people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed to you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." So you see here, fruit meet for repentance, or fruit worthy for repentance, is a changed life. John the Baptist was not advocating for a work salvation here. He was explaining what fruit worthy of repentance meant, what it looked like. You see, the sins that were once part of the sinner's life are dealt with. That's what John the Baptist is saying here. He says, each of you have different sins in your lives. No two people are necessarily alike. They may have similar sins, but different individuals need to deal with different sins in their life. And he says, if you're this characteristic, you likely have these sins. You need to deal with these sins. Repent of them. So the sins that were once part of the sinner's life are dealt with. And the believer desires to sin those sins no more. And it is evidenced by the words of his mouth and also by the sinner's actions of where they have come. It's a changed life. Words of his mouth and his actions. Here in Luke 19, if you go back to Luke 19, Zacchaeus is providing fruit meat for repentance with his mouth. With his mouth. Obviously, Zacchaeus has a change. He has not had time to do anything yet. But he has time to evidence with his mouth what has happened. Now, what is interesting is that we do not have a testimony from his mouth that he believes or that he even has faith. We don't have anything like that here. All we see is that he is proclaiming to his Savior, who he calls Lord, this testimony of a change in his life. And how does Jesus respond? Taking a look at verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." Jesus here makes the statement that salvation has come to his house. This house would refer to Zacchaeus' salvation. As many individuals want to read in this text to say that Zacchaeus must have had a whole house full of family here, and they all got saved because of what Zacchaeus said. It doesn't say this. It's talking about the house of where they're dwelling in right now. I believe all we have liberty to talk about here is Zacchaeus. Jesus acknowledged that Zacchaeus was a believer and now had eternal life. That's why he uses the words he does. He says, "This day is salvation come to this house." But notice that Christ connects Zacchaeus to Abraham. He says, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." He says that Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. Now, with Zacchaeus being a Hebrew, of course he was a descendant of Abraham. But that is not what Jesus is referring to here. Abraham stood for something. What was that that Abraham stood for? What did Abraham represent? Is it repentance? Did Abraham represent repentance? No. What Abraham represented, what Abraham stood for, was faith. Several times in the New Testament, Paul uses Abraham as a picture of what faith looks like. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at one of those spots. It also appears in Romans 4. Galatians chapter 3, looking in verse 6. Galatians 3:6 says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith," means that Gentiles also have access to this sonship or child of Abraham, "it says, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Abraham represented faith. So back in Luke 19, when Jesus says that Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham, it means that Zacchaeus has the same faith as Abraham. Thus, when you consider the verbal testimony of Zacchaeus and the verbal testimony of Christ, it shows that Zacchaeus had faith and repentance. But it didn't need to come from the mouth because it happens in the heart. Jesus could see that. It is why Jesus said salvation has come to this house, has come to him. You see, faith and repentance are different sides of the coin called belief. Zacchaeus believed. Now, before I bring this to a close, I want to spend a few more minutes. I want to go back to verse 8 and expound a little further the degree of repentance that was demonstrated by Zacchaeus. Because although we can see a change in the attitude toward money, I want us to see the connection to the scripture that Zacchaeus is applying. You see, a changed life is not just turning away from the sins that have offended the all-holy God. That's not what repentance just means. It's replacing that rebellion with walking in his commandments. It is submitting oneself to the authority of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. And that's what Zacchaeus calls Jesus. He calls him Lord. Let's consider first Zacchaeus' statement about giving half of his wealth to the poor. So I'm going to flip it around here as we go back. But first of all, looking about how he gives half of his wealth to the poor. Now, although Scripture does not provide the amount we should be willing to give, it is clear about helping those that are poor. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 15 for one such example. Deuteronomy 15. taking a look at verse 7. God, through Moses, gives instruction here in verse 7 where it says, If there be among you a poor man, of one that is a brethren, is thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. So now there is this idea that was presented in Exodus about the year of release. I'm not going to go into this, but the point of this really is that if there is someone that is in need, legitimate need, you that has should open up your hand wide to help provide for your brother that is in need. A very clear command from Scripture here. I'm not going to have you turn here, but also another example, a very easy one to hear, is Psalm 41 in verse 1. It says, blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. There is an expectation for believers to help those that are in need. And what is the need? It's a time in trouble. The Lord says, don't expect for you to be taken, to be helped in time of need, if you won't help those that are in need. Now, Zacchaeus would have known these scriptures, being that he was a Jew, and now being a new man, desired to keep the commandments, especially those in which he had ignored in his sin. What are the commandments we typically overlook? The ones we don't want to obey, the ones that were captured in our sins. And what was Zacchaeus' primary sin revolving around? His love for money. And this would have been one of those very commandments that Zacchaeus was not interested in keeping. Now, similar reminders are provided in the New Testament as well. I'll just go ahead and read this, but 1 John 3:17 says, but whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? John asked a very legitimate question. If you're not willing to give to those that are in need, how is the love of God is in you? Because the love of God looks out for those that are in need. Now, but what about the other fruit of repentance provided by Zacchaeus? How would he restore those that he has stolen from by falsely accusing? Four times the amount that he had took. How is that tied to the commandments of God? Have you ever wondered why Zacchaeus said four times? Why did he say four times? Was he just making something up to be super pious? He sounded like he was really meant it. Is that what Zacchaeus was trying to do here? Well, the answer is found in Exodus chapter 22. If you turn with me back to Exodus 22. You see, Zacchaeus knew his scripture. Zacchaeus knew the commandments. He just wasn't following them. Exodus chapter 22, looking at verse 1. Exodus 22 and verse 1, it says, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. Now, without getting too deep into this verse and trying to distinguish between restoring the five times and the four times, something to be aware of in the English is that there are two different Hebrew words behind the word ox, and there are two different Hebrew words behind the word sheep. The first word for ox can mean a bull, which was rarer and more valuable than an oxen. And the word behind the second word for sheep can mean either a flock of sheep or a flock of goats. In other words, what this seems to be saying is if one steals and sells or kills a sheep, they must restore to the owner four sheep or four goats from their flock. So goats and sheep are somewhat interchangeable. So it has the idea of restoring four from a flock. If one steals a bull, which is rarer, they must restore the owner with five oxen. In other words, the majority of people had oxen, and a bull was known to be stronger and to be more valuable. And so if something happens to the bull, which it seems to imply here, needs to be restored with five oxen. The one for four is the principle at hand here. Equal for equal. Now, if you read on, you can see that in verse 4, so let's read verse 4 here, and the principle shows up a couple other times later on in the chapter. It says, if the thief be certainly found in his hand alive, certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be an ox or an ass or a sheep, he shall restore double. Now, this is interesting. What do we have going on here? Is it two times, or is it four times, or five times? Now, the reason why the thief must pay four times in verse 1 is that there are actually two offenses being committed here. The sin of theft, which is dealt with in verse 4, and the sin of killing or selling someone else's property. So they've actually gone a step further and gotten rid of that which they have stolen. In verse 4, the item that is stolen is still in their hand. So there's really two sins that need to be covered there, taken care of. Now, when we go back and we consider Zacchaeus, he recognizes his need to restore fourfold because he had stolen and turned over or sold by receiving commission, I think, what he had stolen. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that Zacchaeus was not trying to twist the commandments to suit his situation. Zacchaeus could have gone back to Exodus 22 and verse 4 and said, I'll give back two times. But he wasn't looking to twist scripture here, was he? Now also it's interesting, you don't need to go back, you can look at this later if you want to. There is a commandment in Leviticus and also one in Numbers, but Leviticus 6, that states that if a thief confesses, he only needs to restore 120%. So restoring it and then one-fifth. So if you confess, you only need to restore 120%. That's better than two times, by the way, those that can't do math. Only 120%. But Zacchaeus did not try to leverage that because he knew what he had done. So, but you say, well, Zacchaeus confessed here, right? He acknowledged his sin, right? Well, I believe that Zacchaeus recognized the full gravity of his sin, what he had done, and was willing to do what was necessary to make things right according to the commandments. He also recognized that sitting before Jesus was just like sitting before the thief that was discovered, and he had already sold that which he had stolen. So Zacchaeus wasn't confessing to someone that didn't know that Zacchaeus didn't steal, but he was sitting before the very person that knew every one of Zacchaeus' sins. He was already judged. He was already found out. He wasn't really confessing. He already knew that Jesus knew. So he willfully looked to obey the corresponding commandment that outlined how to provide restitution to his brother. Zacchaeus knew which sins he had committed and was not looking to twist scriptures to get away from something. You see, the fruit of repentance is not about twisting the commandments of God to a believer's benefit. That is not the fruit of repentance. That is not genuine repentance, but a false fruit. If you know the full consequence of your sin, but you try to get out of part of it, you're not really looking to deal with your full sin and the consequences of it. You see, true repentance results in a desire to keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, the precepts of the Lord that provides forgiveness of the very sins committed. And what we see with Zacchaeus is that this fruit that flows out of repentance will be visible to all. Zacchaeus is a passage that shows an example of genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. This is the kind of repentance that John the Baptist was seeking when he said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Or meat for repentance. All those that repent of their sins and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ will have the commendation provided by Christ in verse 9. So if you go back to Luke chapter 19, look at verse 9. All those that repent of their sins and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ will have the very statement that appears in verse 9. It says, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. This day salvation is come here. It's available to all that is here. If there is here any today that have not repented and turned in faith to the finished work of Christ, to who he is, he is God, he is Lord, he is our Savior. Today is the day to do so in your heart so that this can be your testimony as well. Here's an example for those of us that are believers that are looking to share the truth of God's Word with others, trying to help them understand what repentance looks like. This is not just a story for 5- and 6-year-olds to have this nice little quaint story about some man that wants to see Jesus and runs up into a tree. This is a story about a genuine conversion, someone that has opened sin in their life and has repented of that sin with genuine repentance and has faith like Abraham. Let's pray.